In the contentious days in which we live, it's tempting to pull away from social settings and isolate from exposure. We'd prefer to hang out with people that agree with our convictions rather than rub shoulders with the unredeemed. Well, today on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll is teaching from Titus chapter 3 in the Bible. In this passage, Paul imparts timeless wisdom to his protege, Titus. He talks about becoming a good citizen and showing consideration to all people. It's an especially relevant theme in today's world. Chuck called his message, Living Before a Watching World.
I want to read for you from Titus chapter 3. If you happen to have a Bible handy, you are welcome to turn to the first 8 verses of Titus 3. You'll find an outline in the worship folder, and I'd like you to place it over at Matthew chapter 5 to have that ready a little later. But for now, let me read for you these first 8 verses from Titus that have to do with our living our lives before a watching world. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men.
You're listening to Insightful Living. To prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightfulliving.org.uk. And now the message from Chuck called Living Before a Watching World.
There are two very real worlds going on at the same time. Most people just think of one, and that's the here and now. The world that we live in, the world of sight and touch, the world that we can measure with, well, seconds and minutes and hours and weeks and days and months and years. But there's another world that is intangible, a world that is invisible, a world that is eternal in kind and nature. It is a world that is unbounded by time or age. It is every much as real as the world in which we live, but tragically, most who live today spend very little time, if any, thinking about it. And some who do think about it simply reject it altogether. Augustine called one world the city of man and the other the city of God. Interesting, isn't it, that you can live in one world and be totally oblivious to the other. Author William Irwin Thompson likens such people to flies that crawl across the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, blissfully unaware of the magnificent shapes and forms and colors that lie above them or beneath them, far outside the threshold of their perception. They may be blind, but they're unaware of their blindness. In a wonderful book entitled Rumors of Another World, Philip Yancey includes a story written by a Spanish writer named Carmen Corday, who tells of a young woman who gives birth to a blind son. "I do not want my child to know that he is blind," she informs her family and neighbors, forbidding anyone to use telltale words like light, color, and sight. The boy grows up unaware of the disability until one day a strange girl jumps over the fence of the garden and spoils everything by using all the forbidden words. His world shatters in the face of this unimagined new reality. "In modern times," writes Yancey, "Christians resemble the strange girl who brings a message from outside. To a skeptical audience, they bring rumors of another world beyond the fence, of an afterlife beyond death, of a loving God who is somehow working out his will in the chaotic history of this planet." As in Carmen Corday's story, the news may not be welcome. We forget that what is to us an extension of sight is to the rest of the world a peculiar and arrogant blindness. Let's stay with that analogy for a few moments. Let's stay with living inside the fence in our backyard. Let's make that today's world, the world bounded by time and touch and sight. Over the fence is the other world, but most who live within the fence are blinded to the fact that there is any other existence beside that which is within the boundaries. What's their world like? Almost without exception, it is a world marked by darkness, desperation, and doubt. And of all things, the Lord God does not save his people and then take them out of the backyard. He leaves them there. And it is here that we live our lives, alongside those who believe this is the only world in existence. But he leaves us here for a purpose. He makes that purpose clear in his word, especially in the New Testament. Over in Matthew chapter 5, we're given the first of three analogies that I want to point out. Matthew 5 gives us one of them. John 13 gives us a second, and 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us a third analogy. And in each case, we play a significant role in helping the person inside the fence to understand there's another world. There's another life. There's another place to live. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount, and he looks into the eyes of his followers and he says to them, "You are the light of the world." Please observe, you are not holding the light. You are the light. In the dark world inside the fence, light comes from God's people. We are like the ones with the map that help them know how to get outside and beyond the fence. But we don't do it with our words, not initially. We simply shine the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. If I may stay with the analogy, all who are inside the fence. Our light gives light to all who are living in this current world on this little planet called Earth. And the next verse, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Pause before you turn to John 13. Just a moment. Please observe, there's not a word said about our speaking. We're simply shining light. We're not bombarding them with information. We're simply living a life that is light. We are light bearers. So different, designed to be different from those in this darkened existence inside the fence. They're blind, but they're like Carmen Corday's story. They don't know they're blind. They think they see. But when they witness the light shining, they realize what they've been missing. Turn to John 13. There's another. Inside the fence is not only darkness, but also desperation. Loneliness. How easy to forget those days when you existed in your lonely, desperate world without Christ. Jesus is speaking at his last meal with his disciples to those few followers who have been faithful to the end. He looks into their eyes after he has washed their feet. John 13:34, 13:35, he gives them a new commandment. A new commandment I give you, he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But he doesn't stop there. By this, all who are inside the fence, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Please observe, no words are spoken. Those within the fence are simply watching believers loving one another. We are not only light bearers, we are love givers. Both are given and expressed genuinely, with authenticity. Both are so different from the darkness and the desperation that characterizes the lives of those existing within the fence. Light bearers, love givers. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a section that is easily overlooked. Just a little part of a paragraph in verses 11 and 12 mention a third realm of witnessing or sharing our faith, making our Savior known. I like the way it reads in verse 11. It's very down to earth. Almost sounds like my mom and dad are still alive giving me this information. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Be quiet, son. Attend to your own business. If that didn't come from my mother, I don't know what did. Actually, it didn't. It came from Paul as he wrote the people in Thessalonica. Mind your own business. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. And work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Work hard. Let your life be so unusual that you don't flaunt your own stuff. You don't make it your business to nose around into other people's lives. You mind your own business and you work hard at your job, whatever it may be. Maybe at home, maybe at an office, maybe in a shop. You may do your work in the air as a pilot or at a bank as a businessman, or you may own your own business. The point is you work hard at what you do, and your diligence sends a message to those inside the fence. They don't see such diligence among their own. And please observe verse 12, the purpose, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. I like that. You are pretty self-sustaining. What they don't know is your strength comes from another source. But you don't sponge off them. You have any idea how many people believe that Christians live just to get other people's money? If you're not in ministry, you don't know that criticism. If you're in ministry, you hear it from time to time. You're there just to fleece the flock. You're there for the money. He says, no, you work hard so that there won't be any need like that. In fact, your life convinces them as you earn their respect. So let me coin the words. Not only light bearers and love givers, let's call this respect earners. Okay? We earn the respect. Now, so far, it's just been Theology 101. This is the most basic form of making Christ known, but it's witnessing at its best. It's living a life that is so different from those who are packed inside the fence in the backyard that they've never seen anything like it. They are attracted not to what we say, that comes later. They are drawn by our good deeds, our works, our behavior. Now, all of that is a perfect, perfect setup or background for Titus chapter 3. In fact, before we dig into these verses and see what they have to say to all of us who live inside the fence and some of us who see life beyond it, let me point out a couple of words that are repeated over and over and over in the letter to Titus. Look at the last two words of chapter 1. Okay? Turn to Titus 1, verse 16, the last two words, good deed. And while we're here, look at chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Drop down to verse 14. Last words. We are a people of his own, for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1 concludes, be ready for every good deed. Verse 8, chapter 3, toward the end, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in, you guessed it, good deeds. Verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. I think he's trying to get a point across, wouldn't you think? Right about now, repeating it not twice, three times, four, five, six times he mentions good deeds, good deed. Why? Because Titus is ministering to island dwellers. They're surrounded by all the philosophies of mythology, all the strange and phony stories of how their origin began, how the island started, all the gods that mated with people on this earth, and how life sort of spawned out of that, and all the confusion that goes with it, and their mom and dad didn't know any different, so that's what they've been taught. They're living their lives inside the fence, swarming with all this misinformation, and now God puts his people on this island about 75 to 100 miles southeast of Greece, in the middle of the Mediterranean, called Crete. And Titus is then led there. And Titus, who got this letter, is the one who shepherds the churches, the Christians living on the island. And he says to Titus again and again, remember the importance of living the life. Remember good deeds. Remember the right behavior. Remember light bearers, love givers. Respect earners. Remember that. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 3 starts with a strong command. Remind them. Remind them. The reason he says remind is because he's already mentioned it several times. Again and again, we've already seen it. Good deeds, the importance of living like we should before those who were lost. Remind them. This is the place to start. And all of the admonitions that follow are to be remembered by Christians, not only in the first century on Crete, but in the 21st century, wherever you may call home. He starts by talking about our being good citizens. See what he says? Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. I mean, how many Christians have you heard putting down the government? How many Christians do you have to listen to that talk down when they talk about the United States government or what's wrong with these people? What's the matter with our president or what's going on among those leaders over there leading this war and on and on and on? And he doesn't talk about that. You say, well, if I lived in that day and served those kind of people, I wouldn't mind living like that either. Well, if you stop to think, Nero was the president back then. Not president, but you know what I mean. He was the authority, the emperor of Rome, thoroughly pagan, morally bankrupt, despotic, cruel, brutal, oppressive, murderous, unjust, corrupt, to the core. He was all the things that the average Christian looks down on. And Paul has the audacity to say to Titus, and through Titus to the people to whom he ministers, hey, listen, submit yourself to the rulers. To authorities. What kind of teaching is that, you say? Well, it's biblical teaching. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 22 when those in authority from the Jewish realm came to him and said, you know about Caesar and those taxes and what about God and what we owe him? And they surely expected him to say, forget Caesar, give God what you... But he doesn't. He says, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You pay your taxes. But you render to God the things that are God's. If I read the scriptures correctly, the only time I find it is appropriate to lead an insurrection against the government is when the government commands of us things that are against the commands of God. Except for that, we are to be in subjection to them. We are to pay our taxes and not look for ways out of it. We are to obey the rules and not look for ways to break them. You say, well, what kind of a person is that? Well, it's a person that attracts attention because you'll be in the minority. You'll be a person who lives inside the fence who is different. You're a Christian who actually doesn't come down on the authority. You are willing to submit to it. Well, how about my neighbor? Verse 2. Look at the answer. Four statements are given to malign no one. The word literally is from the term translated here, malign, blasphemy. The Greek word is blasphemy. It means to slander, to curse, to treat with contempt. Can I just ask you directly without your answering, just thinking the answer, do you put down your neighbors? It's a favorite indoor sport in America to do that. You put them down, do you treat them with contempt? Do you hold a grudge? Or are you a good neighbor? Let's go to the next one, uncontentious. Here it's rendered to be peaceable. It means not quarrelsome or belligerent. Are you belligerent in your neighborhood? Are you hard to get along with? Or do you encourage peaceful relationship? I know, Romans 12:18 puts it straight. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all. So there are times some folks don't want to be at peace. I'm not talking about them. Every neighborhood has a few of those, just like every church has a few of those. But the majority of people want to get along. So do you help them get along? One of the secrets is the third word, verse 2, gentle. It's the idea of being moderate and fair and patient. Aristotle used the word to denote indulgent consideration of human infirmities. Don't you love that? It's the idea of not being so strict and rigid. Not carrying out just the letter of the law, but the spirit of it. Lighten up. Give people a break. Give them room. Have a heart. And I don't know of any terms that would better describe grace in action than consideration for all men. Showing every consideration for all men. The word means humble courtesy, kind responses. Did you see the words all humanity, all men? Regardless of race, listen to me, regardless of color of skin, regardless of religion or lack of any, regardless of political leanings, regardless of economic status or salary or occupation or background or education or marital status, all. Showing every consideration. Do you do that? Well, that's part of bearing light in the backyard. That's part of showing love. That's part of earning their respect. Those whom God saves by His grace need to look out for those who haven't yet come to the Savior. Please, don't make it hard for other Christians by insulting folks without Christ, because they're not living the life you would be pleased to see them living. We're all living in this backyard. It's dark here. It's dark. It's desperate. They don't see much love. The kind you and I ought to be demonstrating to each other, they don't see that. And my, it's so lacking in heroes. Why not give them somebody they can respect? Because they work hard. They mind their own business. They treat them with respect.
Living Before a Watching World. That's the title Chuck Swindoll assigned to his message today. And it's number 8 in an 11-sermon series that concludes soon. Chuck called his teaching series Tough Grace in Difficult Places. Let me give you a quick preview of the practical messages that are still ahead on Insightful Living. For instance, in the coming weeks, Chuck will present an instructional sermon called The Tough Side of Ministry. This is for pastors and those in church leadership, or anyone who loves the church, for that matter. And another one that's founded on tough love. Chuck called this one, When Doing What's Hard is Best. And I wanted to remind you about a new booklet from Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Families, churches, marriages are prone to fractured relationships. In this booklet, Chuck describes the biblical path for asking and offering forgiveness. And Cynthia tells a highly transparent personal story when forgiveness healed a broken relationship in her family. Again, the booklet is called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness, and you're invited to request a copy today when your request includes a much-needed donation to support the ministry of Insightful Living UK. When you give to this locally registered charity, you're making it possible for countless others to benefit from the Bible teaching you've come to rely on. Thanks for reaching out today with your gift by calling us on 0800 787 9364 or online, go to insightfulliving.org.uk. I'm Terry Boyle, extending a happy birthday greeting to our Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll, today, and inviting you to join us again on Monday to hear Insightful Living. Have a great weekend. The preceding message, Living Before a Watching World, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.